Our pericope of Scripture for this evening is the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, lays out a lot of doctrine, and beginning in chapter 4, 5, and 6, then he lays out application for our lives. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you've put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My text is verses 26, 31, and 32. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved, the Apostle Paul in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians writes concerning the sanctification of God's people. And as he writes it to that particular church, of course, those letters were read in the other churches also, so it comes to the church together, how to live with each other in the unity of the Spirit. And so instead of being angry with one another, being filled with bitterness with one another, holding grudges, be kind. Be forgiving. You see, as we run the race before us that God calls us to as a people of God and individually, there is sins that can beset us, that they can get in the way of running the way we should and the course, or from fighting the good fight. And now it is the sin of anger. Once we were under the power of darkness, and under the power of darkness we could only hate God and we could only hate our neighbor. But that was once. But we have been delivered. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so therefore the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church, and the Spirit is speaking to us, and he's saying, let's put off that old man of sin and put on the new garments befitting of God's children. How bitterness, how malice, how anger hurts the church. We've seen it and we felt it, haven't we, in the schism that has taken place. And that bitterness, those harsh words, are not becoming of a child of God. And we become angry with some of these things. What do we do with that anger? Should we ever be angry? And tonight, as we speak about the sin of anger, does that mean that anger is always sin? What do you do with verse 26? Be angry and sin not. So let's talk about how we deal with anger. First of all, what is anger? Second of all, the negative and the positive of dealing with anger. And then thirdly, how we deal with it in application. What is anger? Anger is a God-given emotion. God has created each one of us as physical, spiritual, intellectual, but also emotional people. So we are going to have different emotions, emotions of joy and happiness, but at times we're also going to have emotions of anger and sorrow. Anger is a basic emotion, God-given, God-created. It's a real feeling that we have in our gut. That's why the Bible talks quite about bowels of emotion or of mercy, of care. Inside of us, we get bottled up with anger. And related to that is all kinds of physical illnesses that result from it. Or bowels of mercy where we are able to let go or leave it to God. In marriage, pre-marriage counseling, I deal with different areas in one's life, married life, that can bring discord in a marriage. And one of the questions I ask is, how do you deal with disagreements, arguments, or anger? There are different ways that people try to deal with it. One person in the marriage might be the person that tries to suppress that anger, pretend it's not there, while another person says, that's not very healthy for you. I could better get it out of my system. Be done with it. And what evils both of those can cause in a marriage relationship. So what do we do with anger? You and I, who were created in God's image, we lost that image in Adam, so that by nature we are filled with anger and hatred toward God and toward our fellow neighbor. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Here's the gospel. And the Apostle Paul brings out two of the virtues of being recreated in the image of God, righteousness and holiness. We're made new men and new women. So, anger. Anger is emotion when something is wrong, when something is done that is not good. Something needs to be changed. If that anger is sinful anger, we have to be careful how we express that anger, what we do with it. In itself, as I said, anger is not sin. It's a God-given emotion. And there are those who say that if you can't get rid of your anger altogether, just suppress it, hold it down. And I'm going to get back to that later on at the end of the sermon. Anger is a God-given emotion. You and I who are recreated in the image of God. God has a divine, righteous anger. Anger against all that is evil and wrong. The Bible tells us over and over that God is angry with the wicked. Colossians 3, verse 6 lists all kinds of different sins on which the wrath of God rests on the children of disobedience. God is an angry God with the wicked. And God's anger arises because of his holiness. God cannot tolerate sin. God cannot tolerate rebellion from himself. It has to be punished. And it is either punished in our place upon Jesus Christ on the cross, or it is punished in time and eternity upon the wicked in this life and in the life to come. God is angry. In the Old Testament, there are five different Hebrew words for anger or for wrath. 45 times of them, it is the anger of human beings. 177 times, it is of divine wrath or anger. So what is this anger of God? His reaction against those who are opposed to him, who live in wickedness and rebellion and sin. It is interesting that Marcion, a heretic early in the church, He pictured the God of the Old Testament as the angry God. He really didn't like him at all. He really wanted to cut that part of the Bible away. He liked the New Testament picture of Jesus as the loving God, always loving. Is Jesus always loving? Is Jesus Christ never angry when he was on earth here? In Mark 3, verse 5, when Jesus was being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, we read, "And when he had looked round about them," that is the Pharisees, "with anger, he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts." Or Luke 13, verse 15, there's a lawyer trying to trap Jesus. And the Lord speaks with anger. He answered him. He said, "Thou hypocrite." Or he calls them those dogs. Or we go to John 2, almost right in the beginning of John's gospel. And we have another occasion at the end of Jesus' life also. Do you remember that occasion, boys and girls, when Jesus enters the temple? Those two different times, one at the beginning of his ministry, one at the end of his ministry. And there they were buying and selling animals for the sacrifices, making God's house a house of merchandise. Does Jesus smile and say, "Well, you really shouldn't do that"? No, he takes a whip and he drives out the animals. He turns over the table of the money changers and he chases them out. A righteous anger, a holy anger of God himself, of his Christ. And what about us as Christians? You and I who are recreated in the image of God. Are you aroused? Are you angered when you hear God's name being profaned out on the street? I like to sit outside, and there was the electric company coming in, running new lines on both sides of our house. And the language of those men talking to each other, I was angry. Can't they be civil enough when they're working in neighborhoods to use different language? And then yesterday afternoon, sitting on my porch going over my sermon, and I can hear the neighbor talking with someone else at his house, and the language, the filthy communication constantly coming out of their mouth. I was angry. Are you angry with what our nation is allowing to happen for 49 years with all the abortions that are done, making the Jewish Holocaust look tame in comparison? And yes, I know that there was a politician who also made that comment, and he was reamed out the news as if he's making the Jewish Holocaust as something that's nothing. It was awful. The Jewish Holocaust was awful. But the sins of America and other nations with the unborn, are you not angry with our politicians, or really the people that vote the politicians into office, that are in favor of it? Or are you not angry at all the number of cases of abuse that have taken place in our churches or in our schools or in our homes, where countless saints have been damaged, have been hurt, and almost mortally killed? Righteous anger, a holy anger, because we love God and we love his holiness and we love righteousness, we want that displayed also in our lives and those around us. and we are angry with sin. But we need to make a distinction there between a righteous, a holy anger that we should have so that we are angry and sin not. We speak out against those ills, those evil things. We try to combat those things. Be angry and sin not. Let not the day come to an end without working out, doing something with that anger. Over against that emotion of anger against sin and sinners, we need to distinguish with sinful anger or vindictive anger. When someone has done us wrong, right? That is what anger is. It is an emotion. When something is wrong or something is done wrong to us or to others, it needs to be changed. What is sinful anger? It's selfish. It's really saying, I don't like it, and I am hurt by it, and I want to take out my emotions on that person that did this to me. It's personal. It's not about God. It's personal. And how easy that enmity, that anger, is set afire when it's not dealt with properly. It just grows and grows and grows like a snowball in wintertime, getting bigger and bigger. So easily heated. Such tiny little wrongs done to us, and we fly off the handle. That belongs, beloved, to the old life, the life apart from Christ Jesus. That belongs to the sinful nature that we have. And that's why we have to deal with it, isn't it? Because we have a new heart that affects our intellect and our will. But we have that sinful nature that so easily feels like we've been wronged and we are bitter. We want to take out our anger on that person that dared go against us. Let me use two illustrations from the Bible. I'd rather do that. From the New Testament, boys and girls, when you studied the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. On the second missionary journey, before it began, Paul was going to go with Barnabas. But they had a big dispute, a big argument. It was heated. They parted in anger. They wouldn't work with each other. Who was right? Paul says, John Mark is not going to go with us because he deserted us the first time. No second opportunities for him. Barnabas, who is related to John Mark, says, yes, he is going to go. He is a good man. There are theologians that take both sides. I believe that Barnabas was correct, because John Mark did later on join them in the mission work, and the Apostle Paul also does acknowledge how much he appreciates John Mark as a pastor. But we have in that instance terrible sin in the church. These two missionaries so angry they will not work together. And we have God, God who's in control, so that instead of just one missionary team going out, now there's two missionary journeys. Paul and Silas go one place, Barnabas and John Mark go the other place. God works even sin for good. Or let's think of an Old Testament character. I'm thinking of Jonah. Jonah has preached for 40 days and 40 nights. And Nineveh is spared. He's angry. And God caused a gourd to grow up over him to give him shade from the sun. And overnight, that gourd dies and he is angry. And God says to Jonah, "Do you write to be angry?" What God was comparing there was a silly little gourd that he is angry about that it died over against 120,000 people in Nineveh with all their cattle. He says, "Jonah, what's more important? Sinful. Sinful anger. How God's word warns us about it. In James, we read in James chapter 1, verse 19 and following, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here as he writes to Ephesus. You want the unity of the church to prosper? Lay aside all sinful anger which arises so easily between this person and that person, this family and that family. Put it aside. Last year, the ladies were studying the book of Proverbs. Proverbs speaks a lot about anger. Proverbs 14, we read in verse 19, we read in verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts." Proverbs 29 yet and 30. Proverbs 29, verse 22. "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Proverbs 30, verse 33. "Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife." Do you see those pictures in God's word? The olden days, that old churn, the milk in there churning it, and finally it turns into butter, and you pour off the excess. Or grabbing someone's nose and there's all kinds of blood. How easy the nose will bleed. And what does anger do in the church? How easily it provokes strife and bitterness. How easily hastily spoken words bring bitterness or anger or hatred. So what is anger? It is a God-given emotion. A God-given emotion which we as God's creatures use when there are those who oppose God or oppose God's word, who do wrong in the world, We're angry with that. We don't take it in our own hands, but we bring it to the Lord. He hears us. But that same God-given emotion taken by the sinful nature uses it to bring strife, bitterness, fighting. How do we deal with our anger, the sinful anger that is? Notice the negative and the positive. And the apostle here in Ephesians 4 puts forth the negative first, then the positive. And there's a reason for that. There's a motive behind it. And I'm going to get to that later on, how they're related. So what are we to do when all of a sudden we catch ourselves, someone has said something that doesn't hit us right, or someone has slandered us? Put away anger, bitterness. What is bitterness? It is a kind of persistent sourness. The absence of any friendly dealings with each other. We won't look at them when they're sitting near us. We won't talk to them any longer. We're not amicable. It's an unlovely condition that never sees any good. It doesn't belong in us. Bitterness is nursing our grievances, counting them up one against another and against another, dwelling on them. There is nothing sadder than a bitter, bitter person. I've known those persons. Their whole life was bitter. Bitter against their wife, bitter against their children, bitter against the church, bitter against every pastor that was in that church. Bitterness. Put it away. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. The next one in that list, if you're following in your Bible, wrath and anger. And what he's writing there is about this boiling point within us, agitating us. We don't know what to do. Bitterness boiling over, clamor. What is clamor? It's kind of a brawling against each other. You say this against me, I'm going to say this against you. Some of you were wondering why earlier the Standard Bearer did not write more articles on what was taking place in the church in the last years. There was a purpose. As writers in the Standard Bearer, we came together and said, no, we're not going to retaliate with what we're receiving. That's not good. We're not going to write those letters. We're not going to write those articles. Clamor, evil speaking, whatever you can say wrong. And that's the next one, isn't it? Evil speaking. I think in the marriage situation where things are exaggerated. Okay, the husband just has done something. And so the wife says, you always do this. Oh, always? Or you never put your clothes away. Never? Exaggerations in our life. Bringing the other person down. We want others also to be bitter against that person. Malice. Malice is wicked thoughts about that other person. Wishing they'd go away, or maybe even wishing they were dead. Malice. God's word says, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, with the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, guided by His word, put away those things. Put away those things. And instead, we're called to the positive. Be kind. Be kind to that person that maybe hasn't treated you very nice. Don't raise your voice against them. Don't try to hurt them. Instead of trying to find fault with them, try to find their good points, or try to figure out why. Why did they say this, or why did they do this? maybe even feeling sorry for them. Maybe they're reacting against something else in their life and they're taking it out in you. That's a different thought, isn't it? Instead of retaliating, show kindness. Be tender-hearted. Once our hearts were hard, but now our hearts are made soft with the Holy Spirit and by His Word so that we care about them. And as we said, we have bowels, that is, we feel in our gut mercy for them or kindness, or we want to help them. Why was that person bitter? Why was that person do something to us? There's a whole set of things out there that we might not be aware of. And if we did, we'd look differently at the situation. Be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive one another. That's the opposite of malice, isn't it? Forgiving them, not counting, not making notches on the piece of paper. Now you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. How many times do I have to forgive you? Peter asked Jesus. And what was the answer? Over and over and over again, never stopping, be filled with forgiveness. Now, how are these two related, verse 31 and verse 32? Well, you have to cast out the old, and you have to replace it with something else. Jesus told a miracle about that, a parable about that, didn't he? The parable about how a devil was cast out of a man. But if that house is left vacant, seven more demons, even more powerful, will enter that house and ruin that man's life. Same thing with us. By God's grace, we have to put off that sinful nature, that bitterness, that anger, that malice, and immediately replace it with kindness, tenderness, forgiving one another, so that the evil will not fill it again. And notice there, we are to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. We are to forgive as God in Christ forgives us daily. Did someone do wrong to you? Yeah, they've done wrong to me too in my life. But what wrongs have I done to God? Does He hold it against me? No. Instead, He has given His own Son to the nails and the cross in my place, forgiving my debts. Can't we forgive one another? Think a moment of the other parable of Jesus. The one man who owed his master millions of dollars. There's no place he could repay him. And he cries out, "Have mercy on me." And he's let go. He's forgiven. But then he comes upon a fellow servant who owes him a couple pennies. And he grabs him by the neck and he says, "You're going to pay me back or I'm going to throw you in jail." And that's what he does. We need to forgive, and we can forgive when we keep in mind how much God has forgiven us through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that phrase, "they're forgiving as God has forgiven us," gives us the motive, it gives us the purpose, it gives us the possibility of living this new life of love and care for one another. God, for Christ's sake, gave His Son so that we could be His children, we could dwell in love, so that we can have this unity of the church and not be split up into little groups or have enmity destroying us from within. I know of churches that went out of existence. Why? Because Christians within the church couldn't settle their differences with one another. And in that community, everyone would ask, Who wants to be a member of that church? They're always bickering and fighting with each other. Forgive in the same way that God forgives us. We blot it out. We do not try to remember those little wrongs. And we do not try to get in vindictiveness even with that person. That is sinful sin. Sinful anger. So what do we do with our anger? First of all, recognize anger, our anger, for what it is. Is it a righteous anger that is seeking the glory of God? Good. What do you do with that anger? You bring it in your prayers to God. He hears our prayers. You speak to that person that is doing something that is all the time taking God's name in vain, and you've got to work next to that person every day in the factory or the office or the neighborhood. You go to them. But you say, I've done that. I don't say you have to do that over and over, because there is the passage of throwing pearls in front of swine. Those who know that it angers us or hurts us, some of them will do it all the more. Bring it to the Lord. But if it is a sinful anger, that is, it's a selfish anger. I've been hurt and I feel hurt and I want to get back at them. How do we deal with it? In your notes, you're going to say, first of all, not by repressing the anger. Repressing means I'm not going to say anything, but I'm going to stay far away from that person. I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. Or I'll give them the silent treatment. They'll know I don't like it. What's wrong with that? Repressing anger. Well, boys and girls, have you ever taken a ball full of air and held it underneath the water? It takes a lot of strength to hold that ball down there all the time. You have to push, you have to push, you have to push, and all of a sudden that ball slips by and it goes flying up, doesn't it? Repressing our anger, sinful anger, is not the answer. What it just does is it blows up like a volcano. So the husband or the wife or the member in church doesn't say anything, acts like there's nothing wrong, but kind of presses it down, and then all of a sudden, some little thing comes up in the marriage, and whoa, they blow up. Repressing sinful anger is not the answer. Number two, expressing that anger is not the answer. Blowing up, get it off my system, I feel better at least. But what about that child that you just yelled at? Or that wife that you use those hurtful words to? Or that member in the church? There's that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. What a lie. How many of us are not hurt at times by words that have been spoken against us? They kind of lodge in the memory. No, we don't try to repress it. No, we just don't blurt it out. Who cares how it lands? What is the answer? Confess your sin. Take that sinful anger that you feel and bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. Forgive me for being so selfish that I'm only worried about how I feel or whether I was right or wrong. Forgive me for that sinful anger, and Lord, help me to extract it from my life. By hiding God's word in my life and saying, okay, I got to get rid of these things. They're not good. Not repressing, not expressing, blowing off, but confessing. And confessing to the husband or the wife or the fellow church member. telling them, I was angry, I was hurt. And I was angry, and I'm sorry. I don't want this to stand between us. For beloved, notice where these verses all fall in. We read that whole chapter from Ephesians, which talks about the unity, the fellowship of the church. What can be more important than the unity of a husband and wife and between parents and children in the home and fellow saints in the church? Do not be bitter. Do not be filled with malice. Do not have strife or anger or clamor or evil speaking. But be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving as God has forgiven us. Don't postpone that. Don't say, tomorrow I'll go to that person, or tomorrow I'll work it out with my wife. Meantime, let's go to our separate beds or whatever. Be angry, sin not. Let not the night go down with your anger. Amen. Father in heaven,